Heavenly Father, we pray that now that you would just take over the service. We give it all to you. All that's said and done in this campus this day, we give you it. The honor and glory, I hope we're lifting up the name of Jesus today. And I pray that you would bless the opening of your word. Speak through me, use me as your vessel in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're back in Exodus today, Exodus chapter 12. We've been looking for the past few quarters at a revelation of redemption. That's what the book of Exodus is all about, a revelation of redemption. And as we've come through all the plagues except the last, we have seen how God, Jehovah God, is more powerful than any God that the world can create. Any God that Egypt had, any God that any kind of nation could create, Jehovah God is more powerful. He is the one true God. And as we've seen how God has proven Himself to His people as they came into Egypt, of around 70 in number, and now they're a mighty nation that even outnumbers those in Egypt, that they're fearful of this large minority group that's in their country, and they try to put them down and make them slaves and put them in bondage. And what a tough life they had for over 400 years. But now we're coming to the closing of that time. As God has said in Exodus chapter 11, He gave Moses a glimpse of what's coming. We see in Exodus 11 and verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh." As we saw last week, that for this time, they didn't know how many more plagues there were. They didn't know how long this would endure. And most people say this was at least about 9 months up to maybe a year long these plagues had lasted. And now they're coming and that God has given them a glimpse that this is the last one. I'm going to send one more plague. As we looked at that last week. But today we come, as Brother Dan brought the meaning of the Passover last Sunday night, and as we'll be celebrating the Passover feast tonight. What an opportune time as God has allowed us to look at the Passover lamb as it comes into our study today. And so we begin in Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out of from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So we come today to the Passover lamb. We say, first of all, why was the lamb necessary? You know, most of us have heard teaching on the Passover lamb, and we understand the lamb is a type of Christ. We understand that it was needed for the blood sacrifice and the atonement of sin, and we understand that. But let's look at it just a little bit further today, really concentrating on one word, on one word. So we go back to Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 7, thinking of this question, why was the lamb necessary? Exodus 11, verse 4, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord." Of course, anything he's going to tell God's people is from the Lord. This is directly from God, Jehovah God, and this is what he wants you to do. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Let me draw your attention back to verse 5. And the one word we want to look at with this question, why was the lamb necessary? Look at verse 5 of Exodus 11. "And all the firstborn," how many? all. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. How many of the firstborn shall die?
All.
Now you'll notice that's not the word. All is not the word here. The word I want to concentrate here on this phase or this phrase in verse 5 is the word in. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Who is in the land of Egypt? Egyptians, right? Israelites? Strangers in the land, because we know that strangers left Egypt with Israel. So there's other nations in the land of Egypt. This phrase does not say of the land of Egypt. It's not talking about just Egyptian firstborn. It is talking about all firstborn in the land of Egypt. When we read this and we think about this, and as sometimes as we read through the scriptures, we read so hurriedly that our minds assume things. And I don't know how many times I've read this portion of scripture. I love this passage, this book of Exodus. And as I read this, I'm always assuming it's talking about the Egyptian firstborn. Well, that's not what this passage says. It says all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Did not the Israelites have firstborn in the land of Egypt? Yes, they did. And the Bible says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall what?
Die.
This was a judgment from God Almighty upon the firstborn that are in the land of Egypt. Not just Egyptians, but Israelites and strangers that are in the land. This is a divine sentence of judgment. Israelite, Egyptian, stranger, all alike in this judgment of God. But notice verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel, God's going to put a difference here. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. This seems like a contradiction when we read verse 5 when it says all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, and now God says I'm going to put a difference between Egyptians and Israelites. But we know there's no contradictions in the Bible. So we have to find out what does this mean? What is the interpretation of this scripture? For Israelite and Egyptians were equal under the judgment of God. And the difference that God is going to place between the Egyptians and the Israelites was not attributed to anything the Israelites could do or the Egyptians can do. It mattered nothing what man could do. It was wholly by God's divine grace. Nothing the Israelites could do. That blood that they put on the doorpost and the lintel, if they had not applied that blood of the Passover lamb, then the firstborn in that house would have died. But it was God's divine grace that allowed that difference. It wasn't just because they took a bucket of red paint and put it on the wall, or took a dog or any other animal's blood and put it on the door. No, this was God's plan of divine grace that He was going to protect and put a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. For all were under the sentence of God for judgment. So now look with me into Exodus 12 and verse 12. Exodus 12, 12. We've noticed in Exodus 11, verse 5, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. You go to Exodus 12, 12, and you notice, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all, how many? All the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Again, it says in, not of, in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So God's saying, my judgment against all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. But it's actually His judgment is against all that are in the land. But it's specific to the firstborn. And God says, I will smite all the firstborn in the land. And you go to verse 29, Exodus 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote, how many?
All
the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now wait a minute. We know He didn't. But the Bible says that the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Let's keep reading. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of the cattle. So it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That can't be true, for we know He didn't. But yes, it can be true. We know God is no liar. And we know this book is His preserved holy word. It is not written by Moses, it is written by God. Moses was just the penman that God used. This is God's word, and there's no lie in it. There's no untruth in it. So when God says all of the firstborn died, we need to figure out what He's talking about, because we know they didn't. But yes, both of these can be true, for God has preserved these passages of Scripture for us to illustrate the gospel. The death of the firstborn was the final judgment of God upon Egypt. We assume and read, as we've said, that with our minds that it was just against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians, but we know now that it was not. It was against both, Israelite, Egyptian, or stranger in the land. But why? Why would God judge the firstborn of the land, of Egypt or Israel? Well, let me show you. Go with me to Romans. We'll be back in Exodus. Hold your place there. Go with me to Romans, chapter number 5. Why was God judging the Israelites and the firstborn along with the Egyptians? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Israelites were sinners, just like the Egyptians. Just like today, all mankind, we are born into sin. We're all sinners. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Very familiar passages of Scripture. But putting it in context with what's going on in the land of Egypt. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Not one is righteous enough to go to heaven on their own. Israelite, Egyptian, American, Canadian, European, Asian, none is righteous enough to go to heaven on their own. None. Romans 3:23 tells us why. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned against God. All attributed to our father Adam. In Romans 6:23, we understand there's a penalty for sin. Total separation from God forever. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And we understand that's not just talking about physical death. That's talking about in Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's talking about the second death. Separation from God forever. That is what we earn for our sin. Our unrighteousness is total separation from God forever. But praise the Lord, the verse doesn't stop there. It says, "But wages of sin is death, but the gift of God." You can't do anything for a gift but accept it. Receive it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who made it possible that we might go to heaven. Why? Because what He did on the cross. What is going on in Exodus chapter 12? A picture of the cross. With the blood on the side post and the lintel. It is all about Christ. So why is the Israelite being judged with the Egyptian? It's sin. You say, well, they're in bondage. They're slaves. They're being beaten with taskmasters. Surely they're not being judged because they're in this awful state. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in His sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." That's Noah's day, before Noah's day. "And in Egypt." So what that verse saying is, in Joshua is recounting, right before he dies, he's recounting what has happened in the past. And he's saying, your fathers served the gods of Egypt. Your God, your fathers worshiped the gods of Egypt in that 430 years they were there. Is that against God? Is that breaking a Ten Commandment? Absolutely. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Does that sound familiar? They were sinners. Exodus 32 and verse 8, when the Ten Commandments are given and God is teaching us, or Moses is teaching the people from God about what to do with the tabernacle and how to build the tabernacle, it says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereon. That just was natural to them. They had worshipped the molten calf back in Egypt. We looked at that many weeks ago, talking about the cow and how they worshipped the cow. And they just adopted it into themselves when Moses is gone for so long up in the mountaintop and Aaron's there and they're like, make us a god. So what does he make them? One they're familiar with, a golden calf, a molten calf. And they have worshipped it and sacrificed thereon and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Well, we know that's not what brought them out of Egypt. But they are worshiping false gods. They are sinners. They must be judged as well. Both the Egyptians and the Israelites were sinners in God's eyes, just as we all are. For God to redeem Israel from Egypt and from captivity, He must do so on a righteous basis. He can't ignore the sin of Israel. He can't just ignore, oh, you've been worshiping the gods of Egypt. I'm going to ignore that because you're the apple of my eye and I'm going to bring you out from captivity. God can't ignore sin. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. So for God to bring Israel out of captivity, it must be on a righteous, holy basis. Holiness can never ignore sin, no matter where it's found. If sin is found among God's people, God must judge it. He can't ignore sin. You think about, let's look at this in 1 Peter in chapter 2. God can't ignore sin. He must judge sin. He can't say, well, you've been a good servant of mine, even though you don't know me as your personal Savior, but you've been a good servant. You've served me faithfully. You've worked hard. I'm going to let you come into heaven. Can't it do that? He's a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, I hate it when I write down the wrong verse. Let me look at 2 Peter. Yes, 2 Peter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. God didn't even spare His angels that disobeyed Him, that sinned against Him. He cast them out of heaven. If God will not spare His angels, surely He's not going to spare mankind. Well, look further. Go with me to 2 Corinthians and look at a verse, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And verse 21, the Word of God says, for He hath made Him, it's talking about Jesus, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. There's you a verse you need to mark in your Bible. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then you link that with Romans chapter 8. Where a pastor's teaching on Wednesday nights, and go to Romans chapter 8 and link 2 Corinthians 5:21 with that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, the Word of God says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. As Christ became sin for us, God did not even spare His own Son. So you think He's going to spare us? Do you think He's going to spare the Israelites who are sinners? No. God must judge sin. He is a holy God. So the Israelites were sinners in the land of Egypt, and the sentence of death was upon them. Now see that back in Exodus 11:5. All that was remaining was to carry out the sentence. A reprieve was out of the question. God was going to judge their sin. Justice must be satisfied. Sin must be paid for. We saw Romans 3 or 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin must be paid for. In Romans, if you're still there, you can go over a couple chapters to chapter 5 and verse 20. In Romans 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered. We could go all the way back to verse 17. Let's read that. Romans 5, 17. For if one man's offense, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's talking about Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In verse 21, but as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And as our memory verse says, where shall we continue sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead for sin to sin live any longer therein? We have been given an opportunity of divine grace, divine mercy, just as the Israelites had. God's redemption plan of grace was not at the expense of righteousness. He says, they're going to die. I shall come through the land and kill all the firstborn of the land. And then we saw in verse 29 of chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, all died. How is that possible? By a substitute. By a substitute. The sentence of death was executed, but it fell upon an innocent, unblemished substitute victim. One who had done no fault died for others. Who was that one? The Passover lamb. And of course, we know who the Passover lamb is, for the Bible teaches us that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The difference that God put between the Egyptians and the Israelites was not a moral one. It was not a man-made one. It was solely by the blood of the Passover lamb. Amen. If we go back to Exodus now and look at chapter 12 and verse 11, an interesting phrase is said here. In Exodus 12 and verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded. He's talking about the preparations of the Passover lamb and what's to take place that night. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's His Passover. Here we have the redemption of the people that was founded on the blood of the Lamb. Here we have today, as we talk to individuals about their eternal destination, and how they can be delivered from the penalty of their sin. It's nothing that they can do. It's nothing that we can do. It's by the substitute. It's by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. There's no other way. This redemption plan was no afterthought of God. Oh, man messed up. Let me come up with a plan on how to redeem them. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and see that God had already had a plan before the foundations of the world to redeem mankind. Even if it was just Adam, He would have redeemed just Adam this way. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, we see that this redemption plan was no afterthought of God. It was before Satan was even created. It was before sin had even entered the world. It was even before God had spoken one word to bring the world into existence. God already had the redemptive plan. Look with me at these few verses. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the very foundation of the world, Christ had already said, I'll go to redeem man. Sin's not even been brought in to Adam yet. Satan has not even been created yet. The worlds have not even been formed yet by God's Word. And Christ said, I'll go. And 1 Peter, another portion of Scripture that talks about this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20, the Bible says this, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Anything we try to do to redeem ourselves is corruptible. It's unclean. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. How was mankind redeemed? How was Israel redeemed? How are we redeemed today? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So redemption was on the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And I can take from that thought and surmise that we individually were on the mind of God before the foundation of the world. He already had a plan to redeem us from the sin. And it was by the blood of the Lamb. That's what the Passover Lamb's all about. It's about Jesus Christ and the work He did to redeem mankind back to God. What a Savior. What a Savior. Heavenly Father, we love You today. What a lesson, what a truth as we look at this, knowing that Israel, like Egypt, was under the judgment of God for their sin, just as we today, all of mankind under the judgment hand of God because of our sin. But You had a plan. From the very beginning, You had the plan. And all before time even began, You had a plan to redeem us back to Yourself through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That one Lamb without spot, without blemish, who Christ is our Passover Lamb. We thank You for that sacrifice that He made for us. And we know when we reach heaven's shore and we see Jesus face to face, there's not going to be words to explain our gratitude for His suffering, for His mockery, for His beatings that He took for us. That penalty that was placed upon Him because of us and our sin, there will be no words to thank Him. But God, and however you can give us a glimpse through the Scriptures, help us to see what Jesus has done for us. And in these mortal bodies, in this flesh that we carry around and drag around with us every day, help us to rejoice in what Jesus has done. And if anyone's here that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, I pray, dear Lord, before this day is out, they will seek out someone to show them how they might be saved, how they might have a home in heaven, how they can have their sins forgiven. Lord, I pray that you bless every aspect of the services on this campus today, especially in the next hour as we have our morning service. We're going to give it to you now. Bless our pastor. Give him what he needs to bring forth the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to use him. And bless us now in Jesus' name.